Would you just turn for a moment to the chapter 1 which we paid reference to just a moment or two ago in our last... First Corinthians 1, verse... Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto you, unto me of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I... And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the priest that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the wise. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? God made foolish the wisdom of this world. For after that, in the wisdom, by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Divide. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and the wisdom of God, and so forth. So let's read him from God's own, and pray his blessing. Amen. In the backdrop of what we have looked at already this afternoon, the foremost trait of new evangelicalism is its positivism, its repudiation of the Christianity. And if a preacher avoids such subjects as if he doesn't identify apostasy plainly and by name, or only in general terms, if he studiously avoids being controversial, more of self-esteem than self-denial, you're listening to a new evangelical preacher calls himself. And a very good way of defining and identifying new evangelicalism in the terms that we've used already today, and that is a mood of neutralism, is not so much a movement. It's a philosophy and it's a mood. Evangelicalism can be identified by this kind of terminology: cautious, hesitant, tolerant, pragmatic, flexible, non-controversial, non-offensive, non-dogmatic. They're as though they should be right, but their correctness is refusal to stand for the Lord, for the God and the God of our salvation and for his truth. Whenever you encounter who are characterized by that kind of terminology, almost certainly you've come in contact with new evangelicalism. But if you can, Christianity, it's characterized, I think, by other terms: fearless, dogmatic, plain, intolerant, accommodating, unaccommodating rather, of sin and error, influence, controversial, offensive to those who are disobedient, passionate in all that it believes. You see, in this age in which we live, the qualities that I have mentioned, understood and misapplied, these are things that belong to not only the forefathers, the Christian Church since the close of the canon of Scripture, characteristics of the men and women of God who lived in Bible times. Truth and error rages, new evangelicalism lines. We have to be aware of new evangelicalism to see it as a downward path. That Dr. Charles Woodbridge, who was a professor at Fuller Sessions of Evangelicals before he rejected New Evangelical. New Evangelical advocates toleration of error, word path of accommodation to error, cooperation with error, and ultimate capitulation to error. Just think about Bill. He preached against Romanism, Communism, Modernism, but today he had a great problem with any of these at all. Today he called and a friend of the saints, and he sends seekers back into the arms. Oh, you've asked questions of me in the intervening period, the interval. I can't movement that comes within the embrace of today. Everything from the counterfeit ecumenical movement. In fact, this is nothing else but another shade of ecumenism. The ecumenical movement fits well within what we're thinking about. Every parachurch organization that's involved in, you can safely say, is within the new evangelical mindset. There are very, very few parachurch, or I'm not very keen on parachurch organizations that do not submit themselves to the given mandate of the local church, but that's by the by. That's a kind of hobby horse. I'm not going to make that a difference of opinion. But you've got to watch parachurch organizations.
the Alpha, it's New Evangelical. You don't need to stop off. You need to look at the churches outside which the banner floats, and you've got it identified. You don't need to think too hard about that. It's not. This is a man using modern expressions. What do you think of that? But it's not rocket science. See that these movements are not of traditional evangelical thinking. But we're coming now to asking the question, what is biblical evangelicalism? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, What is an Evangelical?, said this, that the situation today is such that we must not take this term evangelical. We must rediscover its meaning. We must define it again, and we must be ready to fight. There are those who might disagree with this and believe that there is no need to do that. We all know what an evangelical is. It's a familiar term. In their view, he is an evangelical. Or if an organization makes certain positive statements evangelical, I suggest that it is no longer true and that is continuing to develop, in which the whole question of the meaning of evangelical is the melting pot. We must be sure and certain that we know exactly this term. Well said. And if it was penned, it is much, much, much more true today. That I want to deal with in the second session. The problem of definition, distinction, and the pathway of duty. I'll give more emphasis to the second and third of this. Think a little bit in terms of definition. If I was to give each of you a pen and ask you to write down what an evangelical is, and we would collect it all afterwards, and I think we would have a mighty, mighty broad compass as to what evangelicalism is. That's part of our problem. I don't think that we could spend too much time and come today on the subject of what is an evangelical without coming to some all, even here at this meeting, concur with what we understood. But that's part of our problem, isn't it? If you were to write down, and I say, now put down what you think an evangelical is by way of doctrine. What doctrine? Doctrine of bibliology. For instance, which version would you put down? And I have no problem here. I believe it's the authorized version. Possible translation of the best possible manuscripts extant with evangelical, true evangelical scholarship the way that it is, and not a quick change to that. Oh, I'm so tempted to get sidetracked. I really am. I've got so much. I only have this hall for a certain time and have services to get to in Chelmsford. We're already going to go past midnight, so we might as well just not sidetrack. But, dear friends, we need to get back a Bible that we can all carry to church, use together in church, back to where we are, and there is no better Bible than the Authorized Version. Are going to cut you short. I'm from Northern Ireland, spent 30 years in Scotland. I don't like to be translations are selling you short if you're using them. It's as simple as that. I think that we need to get back to that. I went to the Grace Baptist Missions meeting recently, and it was interesting from several perspectives. But one thing, when hundreds of people were gathered in, they came to the Bible reading, the Bible to open at the meeting. Everybody sat with their hands on their laps and listened. And while projecting on a screen, the Bible, for people to read and carry a Bible. You know what's going to happen in a Bible. Stop reading a Bible, stop living by the Bible. It really is. Get a good Bible. Study it, meditate upon it. Carry it to church, read it in church. Turn to such and such. Please, don't be so lazy. Read it for yourself so that you can see that what the preacher is saying is true by the right today. By what standard am I to be? There's only one standard, and that's the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, why or not? You've got to keep with the Bible. I'm hoping to keep those to a minimum. If I was a church, doctrine of the church, would you say you had to be Baptist? I don't actually see that there are any more than those three systems, but that's me. To be an evangelical, which would you have to be? I know what I am. That's right. I could start a fight very quickly, couldn't I? Yeah. Bit of a new evangelical movement as everybody went and left me. Theology, the doctrine of salvation. Are you infralapsarian if you're a... Yes, supralapsarian. Calvinist, Arminian, evangelical. What about eschatology? A-mill, pre-mill, pepper-mill? An evangelical. Pneumatology, the Decostal charismatic, cessationist. What about practical, depending on what hymn book you use, or whether you use a psalm book and not a hymn book at all? Evangelical because you believe in head coverings or you don't believe in head coverings? Where are evangelical out of you? What about other else? Wesleyan, Whitfieldian, Spurgeonic, McGrath, MacArthur? Who of the... Where are you in all of those things? Now you're saying, I don't need a piece of... when I start doing that. See, that's part of our problem. Which of these evangelical? is evangelical, who is an evangelical, and does it matter? On one hand, I wish to stress that I have no problem whatever with I do not believe that evangelicalism is or dilute. I don't believe it's a debased, a substandard. Indeed, I would insist that I myself am an evangelical as an evangelical. As Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out, it's got to be a prefix and not a suffix, though. Understand what he's saying there? In other words, take myself. I'm not a Baptist evangelical, I'm an evangelical Baptist. I'm not a Protestant evangelical, I'm an evangelical Protestant. There is a difference. And I think that go through here today. I do have serious problems with many who have taken this label to themselves and to their doctrine, those who have come in popular parlance to be called evangelical. By Christian as well. You say you're a Christian today. What do you mean? I'm a born again Bible with it, haven't you? Then you've got to say, now, Bible believing, that is 66 canonical books from Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation. That kind of Bible believing. Not the same kind of born again as the American film stars. Holy Spirit coming upon me, a lost, dead, hell-deserving sinner, awake me my need of a Savior and draw me to Christ and placing me in Him. In other words, I believe the born again. Same. So all of these things begin to be explained. For a long time, we wondered whether we should use the word Protestant. Got so in our country that it's becoming, it's worthwhile keeping that phrase. would the God evangelical got so bad that we could say, right, okay, I'm an evangelical, it must be. But what I'm pointing out to you, it's hard with terminology, isn't it?
Okay.
Where do we fit in here? Consensus of contemporary linguistic usage given rise to a thinking that is dilute. And so in one sense of the term, I'm happy to be an even. The other use of the term, I would say, no, hold on a moment, that's not the even that I am. And yet I will trust today to advocate and possess and own and use wisely the term evangelical. And the problem is that historically the word has had a meaning based on origins. To simply frame the question, problem of method, should we seek the answer by a study of the historical? Or should we do so by an analysis of the writings of evangelical leaders, or simply by appeal to the pronouncements of an organized evangelical alliance? I want to define evangelicalism by identifying the position even to two controversies that divide the wider church. Initially, that is. When some took the term to themselves evangelical attention, or maybe by reference, to denote itself to those self-styled evangelicals. Let me try to illustrate what I'm trying to get. He calls himself an evangelical. If you want to know what an evangelical is as being an example of an evangelical, evangelicals are those who behave like Mr. X. And by describing certain character and describe what an evangelical is, you understand what the problem is now. Just to do with words, it's to do with people and movements. Locate those who are called evangelical, describe the characteristics of their beliefs and practices, and therefore evangelical. And over time, therefore, the characteristics of those persons become the accepted definition of the meaning of the term. But evangelicals often appeal to the derivation of their name from the Greek good news of Jesus Christ. EU or AV, Greek word for good, and euangelion for news or gospel. In the news. It's to do with good news. They're gospel people. And I think that's homing in on. The very first starting point is we, as a gospel person, to simple New Testament Christianity and the central tenets of faith, rather than to what developed in later ecclesiastical life. Think in those terms. We're beginning to determine that we want to maintain and present authentic teaching once and for all delivered to the saints. And in that light, then, evangelical is a recent innovation. But yet it's not. The terminology has been in history, but really it predates any historical act to the scriptures to be an evangelical. It's not a deviation from Christian orthodoxy. Orthodoxy at its heart,
yes,
to be an evangelical. Although evangelical sometimes embodied in the ministries of the radical Oxford preacher and Wycliffe, the prophetic church leader Jan Hus, 18th century pioneers like Peter Voldo and as we know it today, was actually more decisively permission. The legalism, therefore, takes us in its roots back to the Scriptures, the God's sovereign and free grace as presented to us in the Scriptures. But the Reformation, when all is said and done, is a rediscovery of Bible truth. Now, however Calvin came, it was a movement of the Holy Spirit and a genuine restoration of Bible truth. And therefore, it's not surprising, historical terms, we're taking the term evangelical back into the camp teaching. Led by Martin Luther in Germany, John Calvin in Zurich, Protestantism was driven by the readers' calling core gospel truths, which were seen as having been neglected church. That brings us on then, secondly, definition, try to clarify what it is we're driving at here. Principles of distinction then. And the Reformation was, I'm trying to break it down simply for you today. It's a breakdown of the solas, the Latin for the word. I'm stressing this deliberately today with evangelicals and Catholics together. This is the vital missing word in much this matter. Only. Our students of regressive Romanism, but watching Romanism talked about grace and faith and Christ and Scripture, which they'll look at you and say, but we believe that too. But none of the words is singularly different from what we understand. Secondly, they don't take this word alone, added. There's a dimension that is introduced there. Sola Scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, soli Deo. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, was the only rule for faith and practice for the Reformers. The Church believed, you see, that the Bible was fully inspired, and the Church was the only infallible interpreter of the Bible. The Reformers, and that Christians shouldn't interpret it by themselves, but that all Christians should come to a common understanding and interpretation of Scripture together. Not to be left exclusively to the experts, but that never meant for the room that he or she should come to the interpretation of the Bible without the guidance in it. The main point of sola scriptura then was this: the Church should doctrines outside of Scripture. There are no new revelations, and nothing which the Bible doesn't address should be mandated for Christians. Sola was sola Christus, Christ only. This didn't mean that the Reformed, that the Father and the Holy Spirit were equally divine, but that Christ, the mediator, is, if you like, the one within the Trinity to do in our coming to a knowledge of he who has seen me has seen the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Humans were taking Christ's place as mediator between God and Christians. The Paul, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man. And medieval Christians were scared to death that they might die with so for them the Mass was an opportunity to get right with God. But the Reformers live in anxiety over whether we're in or out of God's favour, or whether we're getting enough victory. Only Christ. That's Christ. It's not our life, but his, which counts for our his. Once and for all, atoning sacrificial death, and obviously over the dead, over death and hell, and then a life for us. Because he surrendered all, his merits, our demerits. Sola gratia, grace alone. In fact, the Church insisted without it, nobody could be saved. But great magic dust that helped a person live a better life. The Reformers countered that grace, and they said grace is not a substance that God gives us to live in. It's an attitude God has towards us, which accepts us as righteous of the Lord Jesus Christ and not our own. And that's why they issued us faith alone. Granted that we are saved by grace, Rome argued that grace was distributed by the Church, the higher ups and their inventions. Faith plus X, faith plus Mass, faith plus the formula for salvation. And so the Reformers insisted, Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of. And faith itself is a gift of God's grace and can salvation. For we are blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in his second epistle, that we have obtained And the root word gives us the indication by a decision outside of ourselves to us. The minute a person looks to Christ only for salvation, substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, that very mortified, and Christ's own holiness is imputed to the believers. She had lived a perfect life of obedience, even while that person should fall into sin often repeatedly throughout his or her life. Looking in the spiritual mirror, gauging his or her nearness or progress in holiness, but is rather somebody who is looking to the Lord. It says in the Hebrews, the author and finisher of our faith. Christ's lifestyle, not ours, that meets God's requirement, be transferred to our account by faith alone, looking to Christ. The Reformer said that all of this means that God gets all the credit. So that was their way of putting it. To God only. Evangelical, therefore, as I understand it, in these terms, centered someone who was convinced that God alone all, and that there was nothing for man to claim as his. This radically transformed not only the devotional life, but the whole social fabric as well. In an old 17th Heidelberg, Germany, there reads at the top, Sole Deo. Johann Sebastian Bach, the famous composer, with that Reformation slogan, Sole Deo Gloria, declared, what a privilege to be a member of the evangelical church, given if we were to be left to ourselves, my God. Great and noble lives require great and noble thoughts, and grace of God are, if anything, great and noble thoughts. And so, told Rome, your God is, you can keep your God in a box, our God transcends any desire to keep him in such a box. Use the term evangelical, also recovered the biblical doctrine of the priest and the scriptural teachings of calling and vocation. Then to first class, those who would enter full-time Christian ministry, employed in secular jobs. The Reformers countered, and they are therefore ministers of God, regardless of whether they sweep, they make a piece of pottery to God's glory, they work in a machine shop to God's glory, or in a hospital ward to God's glory, or this goes on. There is no secular and sacred God, and made life in that world inseparable from our very humanity. What it has meant for those 500 years ago. Many of today's evangelicals, as we've discovered, have a lower view. The Church of Rome has. Century. Leading evangelical institutions doubt the Bible, and many so-called evangelical colleges are saying the Bible, because the Bible contains the Word of God. Others believe that new rules or revelations to the canon, the Bible is enough to teach us. Sermons are very often inspirational. Original sermon. And they turn out to be nothing more than pep talk. Watch preachers who constantly preach on how to raise your children, how to save your money better, have self-esteem, how to be more positive in the world, how to. If any call comes, it is a call back to the serious exposition. Amen. Secondly, many believe that Christ is enough. Sometimes even very good Christ as our only mediator. It's one of the dangers of the charismatic movement. While we worship the Spirit along with the Father and the Son, we acknowledge that this is the mediator. We must not look at this, but to the work of Christ on the cross. Sometimes we have man Christ. We need no go-betweens. This whole argument going on at the moment, is it to wear the veil? And then along comes a lady boss to work, and there's a whole furore over it. But again, I'm sidetracking. God never gave us Christianity. He never did it. One, a silver one, a beautiful ornate one, the cross thing. And he did fish to put in the back of the car either, is the symbol of Christianity. Has given us as a symbol is bread and wine. That's all we need. Oh, I got that off. What about grace alone? Most evangelicals today, free will, a decision, a prayer, walking down the aisle, something that we do for God will give us the confidence that we are in the. I suggest to you we need to be very careful about that kind of thinking. Things like election, justification and regeneration are hardly ever discussed. The idea that is helpless and that cannot even cooperate with God in the matter of salvation. Saved, it is God and God alone who must do it.
Many evangelicals believe that faith isn't enough. If one believes and makes a mess of it, is faith enough? If Christ comes back of a prostitute, will he take that person home with him? Some insist that faith plus obedience or faith plus a sincere desire to serve the Lord formula. The fact that evangelicals struggle today with these questions heard that certain sound that the trumpet must make is not being declared the way that it should be. Faith is enough because Christ is enough. How do today's evangelicals compare to God be the glory alone? Self-esteem, selfness, these things seem to dominate the preaching, teaching, popular literature. I was going to say go into a Christian bookshop. Now, if you're Christian bookshops, I would say go. But if you do, go in and have a look around and see the material that you can get. Nehemiah looked at Jerusalem and be over many Christian bookshops. There is much rubbish in this place. Into a corner, and it isn't much theology when you get there. Evangelicals know little of the great God of the Reformers, a God who did the heavens, a God who does as he pleases with the people, a God who works everything according to the plan that he himself has put in motion. Evangelical broader culture and society are intimidated by a God who, what other God can be trusted? In short, got to ask this question, what other God? To worship the God of personal experience or the God of personal preference is to worship an idol. The Reformers took that seriously, and those who would be more than name only have got to follow the lines. Now then, I'm coming to say to you what it should be, and I've got a list of terms here, and I want you to go through them, and they're my titles for my help on the way through if they help you. First of all, I think an evangelical is a biblist. An evangelical is one who contends earnestly for the infallibility, inspiration of the Word of God. He advocates as earnestly the supreme authority. It can often be the missing note in these discussions. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, the God who has revealed universal and eternal truth to humankind can grasp it. Biblical evangelicalism, inspiration. The entire trustworthiness of Scripture is originally given in all matters of faith and practice. And it's my contention that it's not just have to go further. There are people who claim to subscribe, just to you here this afternoon, in some of their statements, serious doubts as to whether they really do accept that or not. To say some specific things, such as that the script authority, not just the supreme authority, sole authority, it is our only authority. And I say that to emphasize that we don't accept tradition as an authority in any sense. We reject Romanist teaching with regard to tradition that is equal in authority with the scriptures. Romanists give the scriptures, but they give to tradition, the traditional church, an equal authority with the scriptures. And in that tradition, the revelation subsequent to the end of the New Testament. Can I get another little hobby horse for a moment, will you please? Relatively sore and tired with hearing Christians say, my pastor says, that very, very flattering to the minister. It's flattering. The minister, he can well do without flattering. The devil flatters him every time he preaches. What we need to get back into our vocabulary are things the Bible says. Please bear that in mind. So that introduction, and that is creation, not evolution. Biblical evangelicals that we believe in creation, not evolution. Teaching with regard to creation, we don't base our position upon the theories of evolution. Particular theory people may choose to advocate, and it's constantly going through the mill. We must assert that we believe in the being of one and in one first woman called Eve. We reject Adamic man because it's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Why in the world do you care about that? Creation? Really? Are you not falling into the very area against you, against which you warned us earlier? These reasons. If we say that the Bible is the Word of God, the whole of the Bible is the Word of God. And with the Bible, we must accept its history. I contend the first three chapters of Genesis in particular are given to us as history. Pictures and symbols in the Bible, we don't doubt that. And when the Bible indicates that it's doing it.
Yes.
But when it presents something to us, it requires us to accept that as history given. A vital principle of the wholeness and the close interrelationship of the message. The Bible doesn't merely make statements about some complete whole. It tells you about the origin of the world, the origin of what happened to him, how he fell, and how the need of salvation or provided this salvation, and how he began to reveal it in parts and posts. So amazing about the Bible as its wholeness, the of all the parts from Genesis to Revelation. And therefore, with their history, play a vital part in the whole doctrine of salvation. Take, for instance, the argument of the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Romans. This is based upon that one man, Adam, and that one, and the contrast with the other one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have exactly the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. This is upon the historicity of these matters. But one of the things we've got to assert these days in particular, and it should always be, that our gospel, our faith, is not a teaching. The Apostle Paul in the letter to the Romans, based upon that one man, Adam, and that one sin, that contrast with the other one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his one. You have exactly the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, upon the historicity of these matters. We've got to assert these days in particular, and it should always have been asserted, our gospel, our faith, is not a teaching. It is a history. It is his story. The apostles, you remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, were talking about what? The wonderful act. The works of salvation are God's acts, a record of God in action. Salvation, it's something that results from actions which have taken concrete plane of history. Historicity is a, that's why the devil today is attacking our Bible in Genesis in schools with these false notions that the ability and authority of the Word of God. We're producing human form all over our United Kingdom. And you kind are partners in crime. In addition to that, the whole question of the person of our Lord arises of Genesis. He referred to Adam, and speaking about marriage, he got that portion of Scripture. You'll see that in Matthew 19. But quite accept this history. If you prefer to believe that man's body developed, process that man's knowledge came from a splinter, came from an explosion called the Big Bang, if you prefer to believe that God took one of these humanoid persons, that he did something to him and turned him into a man, you're still an Eve. For the Bible is very distinct. And all who accept in any form the theory of evolution only fail to account for the being, origin, and existence of Eve. And all that I'm saying here is, be very careful that we base all that we have upon the authority of the Word of God. And that it is entirely, without question, that's what infallibility is about. It cannot and will not lead us. The second word that I want to bring to you is not only a biblicist, but in other words, we have Christ at the heart. Jesus Christ as incarnate God. God's human in the historical man, Jesus of Nazareth. He reveals God to humanity. We're presented with the mysteries in Scripture. But biblical evangelicalism, Christ Messiah is God's chosen deliverer. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. This Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Paul's concern is at all times, as unfolded in Philippians, that Christ-centered. Evangelical is crucicentrist. In other words, the cross is at the good news of God's revelation in Christ is seen supreme. Atonement was made for people from every race and tribe. Biblical evangelicalism has to do with the cross. The atoning work of Christ, his. And as a result, the evangelical defense of the cross. Now then, chalk. My dear friends,
evangelicalism, that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross bore the sins of his people and took away those sins in Christ, so for the West, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In the shedding of his blood, he provided the only cleansing agent known for the sin man, that heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, blood of the Lord Jesus Christ freely shed. But he, in his dying, the Lord Jesus Christ of Calvary took upon himself the wrath of and the vials of divine displeasure against us were opened and poured out upon Jesus Christ there. And that's why your NIV or other version that removes the word propitiation, puts in expiation, is not only doing you a mere verbal disservice, it's removing an element central to evangelical thinking. Place condemned, he stood and said, hallelujah, what a Savior. There is an offense to the cross. Galatians 5:11. Prejudice against the cross. There is the price. Galatians 6:12. Persecution for the cross. No one will die with any sense for a silver trinket adorning the neck or emblazoned on the lapel. But God's men and women throughout history for that tree on which the Lord and suffered and died. And by God, we will do so in our day. The pride in the cross, Galatians 6:14. God forbid save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Horrendous. One of the most awful spectacles that we can think of. Spotless Lamb of God taking all that was the cross. But there's a wondrous attraction. We are cross-centered. We are conversionists. No conversion. The truth of the eternal gospel must be a which comes through repentance. That is the orientation of the sinner's mind, heart, and life. To what must I do to be saved? What a question to ask. What a relevant. And so the servants of God declared, believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. And in the life there was a whole transformation that took place. Not only heaven instead of hell. Not only a new desire. Not only a new dynamic. The power of but a whole new demeanor. His life was totally changed. My friends, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the world, that is this present age of Almighty God. Immediately you trust in Christ of the world, and the world becomes an enemy of yours. The cross demands it. Version brings it to pass. And gospel truth must be demonstrated in defending the gospel and serving our fellow men. Evangelicalism has to do with proclaiming the gospel. Let me say that for the word is a synonym for the whole counsel of God. That if you have an ABC lasting 15 minutes, including a joke and bringing an application on 3 points, I preached the gospel. It is not so. We preach the whole counsel. That includes calling sick. That includes speaking about as a real, lasting, eternal, noble judgment of God upon sinners. We cannot withhold. And it includes all who stand in the way of that whole council and repudiate the message of the Word of God. It's to do because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And biblical evangelical is gospel. The second great command, love thy neighbor as thyself. When evangelicals
under the heading of fundamentalists as being ineffective in social concern. He uttered one of the most basic lies that could ever be said. Old school have been the most to the fore in signal, health, and every other dimension. It is characteristic of evil to love their neighbors and to do so as themselves. They recognize the injunction of Paul in Ephesians 2:10, Jesus, to do good works. Is that those good works are bad works in the eyes of some. Dear friends, it is as good to make known your opposition to the moral declension of our age as it is. It's a good work. Because society doesn't determine what a good work is. That's the problem, isn't it? And if with new evangelicalism you're going to take your standard with the world, then the world is going to say, you see what you're doing? Good, I don't like it. Because the eyes of their underdarkened. But the new evangelical will say, oh, we'll have to desist from it. Measure of our good works. God, in Scripture, is the measure of. And it's what God declares that we should do, take on board. And we are activists in each. And whilst there is a time for heralding from the rooftops of salvation or justification by grace Christ alone, according to scriptural law, there's also a time for making clear deviant behavior of our fellow men that purports to support Christian thinking. That brings me to my sixth. A controversialist. Activists, we're also controversialists. Of negatives as well as positives. Dr. Morton. Quote, now here to me is, and I'm not sure that this is going to be the most vital point in the dispute between evangelicalization and those who are tending to part from it at this present time. Ceasing to be truly evangelical is that he ceases to be concerned about negatives. We must always be positive. I will give you a striking example familiar to most of you at that time. He doesn't tell us the name with whose books you have read. This is what he has written recently. Evangelical is to be settled by reference to how he stands with respect to sickness. His definition is by reference only to what a person is. He goes on, what a man is or is not may show him to be a muddled or negligent or inconsistent. But you may not deny his right while he maintains these principles as the basis of his Christian position. Statement, says Martin Lloyd-Jones, which I would strongly contend against. I believe it's a argument which says you must always be positive, that you must not define the man in terms of what for, misses the subtlety of the danger. If that argument is the door is open to a repetition of such things as the Galatian heresy, for instance. Isn't how the apostle has to deal with their heresy? It was the whole problem of Judaism, New Testament. What was the Galatian heresy? Well, it stated Stray had not denied the gospel. They were not denying anything, well, namely circumcision, which they said was essential. Oh, to believe the gospel, all these positives are quite right. But then they brought it as important, you see, that the evangelical should also have his negative ready to say that you must not believe this and you must not do that. Controversialist element, together with separation, is one of the distinctions that separates evangelical from new evangelical. Been prepared to stand up on his 2 feet, eyes to God, hand to man, and say this by the word of God. That is part of what it is to be an evangelical. Duty. The truth has been lost in our church, those who don't care. They sit indifferently as though they could be noble gentlemen by being above all such struggling. It's all right for it here. They don't realize that all that we need to do, nothing. Then there are those who throw the dirt. But my friends, today, they'll have to face God. Now there is a tension between unity and purity. On the one side, I've maintained the unity of the Holy Spirit, realizing that it is the unity we must maintain. And that's well definable, and unity is. But we want to be as harmonious with as many of God's people as we possibly can. I think that's true of us all here today. We don't wander into a little corner and hide in there. You know the old story, don't you? The man else, and he looks there and says, only thee and me. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to just hide away from. We're not doing that. There needs to be a good, but there also needs to be purity. Now, if you lean unity, you're going to loosen out and give way on Bible truth. If you Bible truth apart from unity, you're going to end up and you'll be a useless Christian. In effect, there needs to be that tension. Today, as an evangelical, I argue strongly for that. You'll see why when I come on in a moment. Certain truths as being essential, but there are others being important. We may not say are essential if evangelicalism comes to the fore. Now, where do we draw the distinction between truths and doctrines which we insist are essential, and others in which there can be a legitimate? If David Carson and I were left in a room for loud to talk, we would find out, that is, put in brief, those areas where I'm wrong.
I have something to say about that.
You see the problem. See the problem. We don't all agree on everything. Mrs. Hawkins is here today, and it's so lovely to see her. Her late wife, the late Reverend Gordon Hawkins. Things, remarkable things, so compacted with. He said to me on one occasion, my ecclesiology more ended up in the verse of a hymn, you in your small corner and I in mine. Don't you know what he meant? There comes a point where what you identify is that there are certain things that are fundamental to the faith, and we agree with those who hold those things. But the devil is going to try and raise something that will divide you. Evangelicalism, to define beyond what I've said here today, things not essential. What thing essential? Get in these matters, we ought not to divide, but to try and help one another. Limits, our defects, our ignorance. We believe in. There can be many reasons for difference of opinion. Not essential to salvation. And sometimes we've got to acknowledge there are those who do not have a proper understanding. They may not come to a proper understanding of all truth immediately. So we've got to allow for a certain of latitude. And there are some reasons for that. Recognize the reasons for that. I gave you a piece of paper. Well, metaphorically gave you a piece of paper today. And what would I have put on that list? What would I have put on that list? What would I do? Put it another way. With a little bit more practical application, that I would say, this is my view of an evangelical, and anybody who doesn't agree with me, they may still be not as good an evangelical as I am. I want to not only declare to you the importance of biblical, I want us to be very clear in today's muddled, mixed up. We've got to be clear of those things that we, and not allow other things to divide us. I used to watch the parades in Northern Ireland would come up on the 12th of July, which had emblazed and divided we fall. Evangelicalism falls far more from vision than it does from external attack.
Yes.
Everybody today is an expert. Now, tongue in cheek, our young people in our churches are going to the internet to define their theology. And they don't know. We can't stop them But we need to call on God in our 21st century to raise up preachers.
Yes.
Men called of God, equipped of God, who know the Bible, who teach the Bible, and make God not as despots in themselves. Very established principle of the truth. We desperately.
Amen.
And preachers who can look and shake hands with a brother and say, if left in the room, we may disagree. But we stand shoulder to shoulder, set for the defense. I am a Baptist. Evangelical, I'm an evangelical Baptist. Not a. My fellowship goes out far the denominational stance that I have. There is such a thing as denominational pride. I believe in election and predestination with all my heart. God has set forth in those solas that I have brought to you today. But I acknowledge within evangelicalism there may be time to shoulder with somebody who doesn't just see it as clearly as I do. With interpretation, I'm still learning. I have. And I'll tell you why. At the front line of the battle, I've been involved in fighting against sin and hell, trying to stop evangelical established. I've been fighting against ecumenism. I've been fighting against all of the many different fronts that has consumed the hour of my day as a preacher. If there were time, I'll certainly not be without help in Chelmsford. But I don't ask a man in this we war a good warfare. What is your millennium? Nor which hymn book do you use? That doesn't make a man an evangelical or not an evangelical. Got to be very. And it's very easy to raise all that we're doing is decimating evangelicalism.
Amen.
Man and say, brother, your hymn book, there are things in there I can't undertake to change, perhaps things that are there. And his mind on that. Less an evangelical than I am. Now, there's a whole range of things in there. A whole range of things to be united on. The age in which we live, as every age for the church has been, that it is an age of battle. We're engaged. We have far too many armchair generals who sit on the sides and criticize. And sit and say, if I were doing it, this is the way I think it should be done. And I feel so often my best. Not hard for an Ulsterman to have a sing. But I feel like saying, would you get out of your chair? I don't advocate all, but I liked his reply. When a woman said to him, Mr. Lyons, and he said to her, I prefer the way that I have.
Amen.
And amongst evangelicals, I would hope that we would be able to say, I like the way and truth the way that you're doing. And I want to stand with you.
Amen.
Not so?
Amen.
It's a battle. Got to know where the battle is. We've got to know where the enemy is making incursions. We've got to fight that battle.
Amen.
To be united. Not in a false unity. Man's wisdom. We need a unity that is energetically and unequivocally on the scriptures of truth. And our goal is as plain as well. To keep the evangel clear. To be concerned about the salvation of the Christian church. Herein we have our motivation. Well, the heart of authentic evangelicalism is the gospel of the King. Proclaiming the sovereign reign of a sovereign God. Properly to his kingly reign by repentance and to his righteousness.
We must go out and conform. We must, as it were, put on the whole armor of, and with those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we've gone and say, here I stand. I can. And we've got to reclaim true evangelicalism. There is biblical evangelicalism, and everything else based on another gospel. We've got to determine true evangelicals, and we've got to stand to usurp the significance of what it is we believe in. The true evangelical is not ashamed of the gospel. The true are not interested in unbiblical compromise and accommodation. The offense of the cross. We add nothing to it. We take. We live in a denominator versus legalistic, almost pharisaical, self-righteous. And as a result, we've got to be wise, astute, and careful to maintain in our attitudes and in our behavior. And all too often, as I've been indicating, has been in danger because of its propensity to. And where the evil one cannot dissemble us from outside, he gets us to be on the inside. And we need to know, as I say, where the battle is truly raging. Too often, Christians are found fighting in the wrong quarter, inroads in another direction. From the liberality which says that everybody is right, just to say that anybody is wrong, from the peace with truth, may the good Lord deliver us. There is, and we've got to be careful to exercise it, but there is that false, genuous, big-heartedness which tolerates evil. This way, to seek unity with false prophets without challenging one's own beliefs open to questions. Those who defend even their teachings are guilty of lending credibility to their be held accountable to God for the souls that are destroyed as a result. To defend the church against false teachers, whatever the cost, no benefit. Or if I may close with the words of Mr. Spurgeon, we hear cries for unity in this and unity in that. But this age is not compromised but conscientiousness. First, peaceable. It's easy to cry a confederacy. But then the truth of God is rather a conspiracy than a communion. But honesty also. Love, of course, but love to God as well as love of union. It is exceedingly difficult in these times to before God and one's fraternity among men. Should not the matter if both cannot be maintained? We think so. We think so, do we? Come, dear evangelical friends, today. First of all, are you born of the Spirit and washed in the blood? Christ alone for the salvation of your precious, never-dying soul? Are you blind? Are you on the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads in today? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Where are you today? Because it is Christ that makes the distinct categories of people in the world saved and lost. Are you saved? For whatever reason, I know not. But are you in Christ? That's where it begins. It begins at Christ and it stands in the shadow of the cross, leading and dying as God's own provision for man's place and sinful need. To preach the blood. We've got to preach the one for sins. We've got also to contend earnestly for the. There is no time to rest. We must keep on. We must go persevere by sovereign grace. There are standards to be proclaimed. There's a salvation to be. There is a Savior to be made known. Brothers in this nation gave their very lifeblood for those things which knew even hell, for a veritable mess of pottage. But God grant we will not stand. God grant we will see Christ. We will look upon Him, the measure of our faith. May we seek to be like Him in hope. May we yearn to walk step by step with Him. And may we determine that against Him will be tolerated by us. And feeling stumbling selves to Him moment by moment, that we will know exactly what He wants us to do. And that we will not be found wanting when the clarion call comes battle men into battle women. That we will fight in the sure and certain knowledge that at the end of be with the Lord, and we shall share His heavenly rest and peace and forever. We need to be together. We believe in. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to Christ. We need to get back to the standards taught to us clearly in Scripture, taking our stand without fear or favor of man. Amen. Amen. Amen.